chant from the Three Musketeers, one for all and all for one, but it is not quite that. You for me, me for you, all for one another. And I think it is an apt message for where we are today as a church. And turning to Romans, we're going to read Romans chapter 12, 1 through 13. I wish we could read so much more. A living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12. Therefore, Paul writes, I urge you, brothers and sisters. Now, every time we hear you or your, it's not you personally. It's not you, Maitland. It is you, congregation. All right? It's a collection of people. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So far, the reading of God's Word. Our text is verse 5. So, in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I used to be really involved in learning about church growth. 20, 30 years ago, that was the big thing. Every seminary had a focus on church growth. Mega churches were putting out books and programs on church growth, how to grow your church, purpose-driven church. We had Willow Creek, Saddleback, Crystal Cathedral, different denominations, different pastors. Everything was this push for church growth, and I was really caught up in that and really weighed on my heart, and I bought just about every book I could. Banana boxes full when I gave them away. And I went to seminars, and that was it. You know, church growth. For the last few years, God has led me to something different. And it's not church growth. But basically, He's put this question on my heart. How do we do this? How do we do this? And I don't talking about Sunday worship, okay? This hour and a half we have together, mean, we can sort that out. We have a liturgy, we have leadership, some guidance, we have God's Word, we have an organist. You know, we've worked out the details of this hour and a half, right? But how do we do this? Church. See, church is 24/7, 365. You're in, then we got you. It's not just attendance here. It's really sad that in the English language, we use church too many different ways. We use church as referring to this building. This building is not church. I think we can all agree. It's a church building. Yes, we recognize it as a church building. You drive down the road, the ones with the crosses on the top, pretty much a church, right? We the ones with the high roofs, we can recognize a church. You drive through Europe, every town has a little cathedral. We recognize a church. It's not church. We, people, are the church. You and I are what we call the church incarnate, the church in the flesh. But we're not all of it. Because right next door is meeting the Roman Catholic Church. And downtown is Victoria Baptist Church and Maranatha Christian Reformed Church and St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church and St. Columba Church and Hastings Bible Chapel Church and Quinte Alliance Church, all of whom are brothers and sisters of us. We are not the church total. I'd like to think we are. You know, we got it right. Right? Everybody else is going to come and learn from us, but we're not that special. It would be wonderful if we had it all together. We're all learning. Everybody, every one of those names I mentioned, every one of those congregations in Belleville is asking the same question. How do we do this? How do we do this? How do we be church? Because that's an important question to answer. Especially in this day and age. Top three denominations in Canada, the Anglican, the Presbyterian, and the United, are each closing a church building every week. Every week in Canada, 150 church buildings are being closed. No, sorry. That's wrong. I did the math wrong. Every week, three church buildings are closed, 150 buildings a year plus, just from those three denominations in Canada. The United States is very much the same. Europe, they've got us by leaps and bounds. They've been doing closing churches for 20, 30 years longer than we have. We're talking buildings. And you say, where's God's ministry? Where's Christianity in all this? What is happening with the church? Well, as church buildings are closing, in Rotterdam is one of the largest soccer stadiums in the world. Every Sunday morning, in good weather, they pack it for worship. Is the church dead? Same thing is happening in England in several different soccer stadiums. Soccer stadiums, because they can't hold them in church buildings and no one wants to enter a church building. They've given up on what is called church, but they have not given up on faith. It looks different. It looks different. In Canada and the U.S., we're seeing the rise of house churches and cell groups. It's looking different. We're seeing immigration. Huge numbers of immigration. If I look around the room, we're pretty much all white. I love you, sister. And that is not a racial statement, but that is the color of our skin, right? But that is no longer the case in Canadian churches. We're getting every shape and color of pink and almost purple. Browns and dark browns. and light shades. Because why? People are immigrating to Canada. And you say, well, we're bringing them to faith. No, they're coming with faith. Filipinos from the Philippines who have generations upon generations of faith are coming to Canada and looking for a church and are walking into church buildings and taking a seat. And people from Nigeria and Cameroon and Haiti, from Peru, from Venezuela, from Guatemala, from the Dominican, from all over the world, from Asia. The amount of Chinese Christians in Canada is almost half of all Christians in Canada. People that, they're yellow, they got slanted eyes, call it what you want. That is not a statement derogatory, but they look different than who we look like. And there are brothers and there are sisters. Now, we're used to being and doing church in one way, but church is different. And we can struggle with it as a church, or we can ask, God, how do we do this? How do we do this? We're no longer comfortable in our own church building and in our own congregation because things are changing. And we got people that want to clap their hands during songs, that want to dance in the back because that's their culture. And we say, is that right? How do we do this? How do we embrace people coming in? The new person. How do we embrace those people across the street that we hope will join us? How do we embrace our family and friends that visit? How do we do this? Is a, I think, a very valid question. God does not leave us wanting. Chapter 12 kind of spells it out clearly. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Whenever we see a therefore, we got to look at what therefore is therefore. Therefore is there because of God's mercy. And what is God's mercy? If we look back at chapter 11 in Romans, Paul's telling us, look, God has stepped out in a big way in history. Not only has he placed his hand upon the chosen remnant of Israel, he is calling Gentiles. That's us. Unless you have an ounce of Jewish blood, you're a Gentile. You and I are Gentiles. We are outsiders. We were outside of the covenant. God has said, no, I want you. He has placed a call on you and I. That's God's mercy. He is calling Gentiles to his throne. He has sent his son to die on the cross, whose blood to be shed for Gentiles, for you and for I. That is God's mercy that Paul's talking about. Wow. Okay, before that point, you're all going to hell. Yeah. Without Jesus Christ in your life, Maitland, without God's hand of grace and mercy upon you, you're going to hell and I'm joining you and I'm not happy about it. But Christ came into this world and he said, no, I want Maitland to sit at my throne in my right hand. And I want Rose, and I want Patty, and Bill, and Anna, and all of you. I want you to join me. God's mercy. That's where it all starts, okay? That is the beginning of everything. God's grace and mercy on our lives. And that's very individual because we're saved individually, but we all belong to a group that was not part of the in crowd. Now we are. By the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ makes us children of Abraham. that is the most important basis from where we start. Because of that, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Let's stop there. What is a sacrifice? Back in the day, we took a lamb. Well, the Israelites would take a lamb, the best lamb that they had, one without blemish. It had to meet certain specifications. It had to be brought before the priest, who would examine it and say, no, it's got a blemish. Can't use this one. It had to be a perfect lamb, the best. And what would they do with it? The best thing that you got, the best of your flock, the best item you own, the very best, the one that if you would breed further, right? If you're into agriculture, if you breed the best, that means your flock keeps getting better. But you're going to take the very best, the hope for your future, and you're going to slice its throat. It's gory. Sacrifice is gory. And it's going to be prepared for a sacrifice, and it is consumed by fire. And what do you have left? You, nothing. That is sacrifice. Nothing. You've put it on the altar, and it is gone. You put money or checks in these envelopes, you put it in here, and it is gone. It is no longer yours, right? Now, we're told to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. So what's included in your body? Everything? You got a mind? What's left of it? Your heart, your soul, your dreams? Your dreams. Is that part of you? Your dreams. You have dreams. Andrew, you have dreams. We just talked about it this week. You got dreams. Big dreams. You got dreams, Thomas? You hope to change something in the world? You see a problem you want to change in the world? Something you want to do, aspire to? Sorry, I forgot your name. You don't want to tell me anymore, do you? Yes. Callie, do you have something in your mind that you say, I want to change, I want to touch, I want to be? Not yet. Okay. Still young. You're not 50. You have to decide by the time you're 50, apparently. Living sacrifice, body as a living, everything. So hopes, dreams, everything gets put in the bag and laid on the altar before God. Now we as humans say, well, almost everything. I'll my job, God, that's kind of mine. Don't you worry, I'll take care of that. I'm pretty good at my job. So I'll give you everything else. Or, my relationships. I'm pretty well invested. I know what I'm doing. I know how to love my wife or my husband, my children. That's all right. We got this covered. God, you're a great God, but that's mine. We tend to take things back as human beings. It's not a living sacrifice. There's no take back. It's all and everything laid at the altar of God. Sacrifice. It is mine no more. Mine no more. Your house, your car, your income, your pension, your relationships, the clothes you wear, the stuff in your house, the property you own, your investments, your hopes and dreams for a better tomorrow, for a job, for a career, are not yours or mine anymore. Living sacrifice. Gone. No take backs. If they're burned and consumed, there is nothing to take back. But what does God do in His wisdom? He doesn't just take everything and then leave you cold, naked, and worthless in the world. What does He do? He blesses us. He blesses us. It's a living sacrifice. He says, I'm going to allow you to keep all this stuff. But it's got to go through the fire. It's got to be purified. Right? It's got to be purified. So you're going to give it to me, and I'm going to allow you to use it, but I am going to invest in you, in your dreams, in your relationships, in your job. No longer yours, but I'm going to allow you to use it. Maitland, the clothes you wear are no longer yours, but I'm glad you're wearing them. I'm glad God has provided. And I don't mean to keep picking on Maitland, but Maitland has agreed not to pick on me after. So he gives it back, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Now, this next line gets me. This is your true and proper worship. I thought we got together on Sunday morning for worship. Isn't that what it is? But if you're supposed to be a living sacrifice, I mean, it's 24/7, then what is this? Right now, this time. It's part of our worship. It's a collective worship. Right? Let's not negate the importance of gathering. It is highly important that we gather. And Paul's going to address that in a minute. But our worship is our sacrifice. It is giving our all and everything to God. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. See that? If we could read the Greek, and I do it very poorly. I have to read all the commentaries. It says that grammatically, you know, the big statement is, this is your living sacrifice. That's the big, bold idea. And then there's a number of points. How do you go about doing this? Well, your mind is part of that. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. If you have given everything as a living sacrifice to the Lord, then how in the world is the world going to influence you? How is your thinking still going to be one foot in the secular world and one foot with God? It doesn't work. If you've put both feet firmly in God's hands, you can't. It's impossible to step out and think in worldly ways. But we find ways, don't we? We fall short. Let's be real about it. We fall short. But be transformed. That be transformed is a verb that means ongoing. It's not a once, one time. I placed this envelope in the offering. Now it's done, right? That is done. It's an action that is completed. When Paul's using the word transformed here, when he's saying be transformed, it's a process. It starts, but it's ongoing. Be transformed. So it's not like we've arrived there, we're perfected automatically. It means, again, the surrendering and allowing God to work in you. By the renewing of your mind. And here's why it's so important for us. Annual general meeting today, right? You guys have been talking about amalgamation. You're struggling to figure out what is God's plan for us as Emmanuel Baptist in Belleville community. What is God doing through His people in Belleville and beyond? Queens, working through you, right? What is God doing? How do we know? By surrendering to God, by the transformation of our mind, we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will for us as a church. This is you collectively. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, and here again, it's another sub-point under that sacrifice. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. This is hard, especially if you are a type A personality, a very outgoing person, very authoritative, shall we say, or very energetic, very talkative, stand in front of a congregation. It becomes difficult. It really does. This is probably one of the struggles every pastor deals with on a weekly, if not daily basis. How to analyze, look at myself with sober judgment, and say, this is where I'm gifted, and this is where I'm inept and a road accident. Because there's really not much in between. Either I'm working to God's glory in something, and if I'm not, then I'm doing things which are destructive. That's the same for all of us. But in sober judgment, analyze. Ask yourself, who has God made me? What are my strengths? What are my weaknesses? Don't think of yourself more highly than of someone else. Now, it's easy to think of some of you more highly than myself. Why is that? Well, I happen to know that Andrew studies international business. You know what? I got a diploma in accounting from Loyalist. I still can't do my taxes. What help is that? Someone has a gifting and a knowledge and an interest that far supersedes anything I know. Correct? Welding. I might ask Mr. Jack Tweedy about welding because apparently I heard he did some welding on Navy ships of all things. So that makes him a good brother on two different areas. We all have strengths and gifts. I have to know where I stand before God and not look at myself above someone else. Paul goes on. For each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function. By that he's talking about members like fingers, parts. We have different parts to our body. Right? And some don't always work, right? Some of our parts have been attacked by disease. Some are crippled. Some are missing. Some were born corrupt. But we all are parts with very many members. That's the language being used. Different parts. They all don't function the way. I don't hear through my eyes. Actually, that's not true. You see a picture of a drill instructor shouting at a recruit? I was there. I see it. I hear it. You might have the same thing. There's another picture of a sunset over a lake. Right? And the trees and the reflection in the lake, maybe some mountains in the background, and it's gorgeous. What do you hear? Birds, maybe some crickets. You hear, right? Okay, so maybe you do hear with your eyes, but you don't lift with your eyes. You don't run with your hands. You don't run with scissors in your hands. Many things we do or don't do. We use different parts of our body for different things. Okay, and we get that. So in Christ, verse 5, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. What are you stealing from me? That's how I wanted to start this service. What are you keeping from me? Tula, you're not giving me what you owe me? You're looking at me like, it says here, each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And we're supposed to share these with each other. How are we doing? Are we actually stealing from each other? Because that's the other side. If you keep what God has given you, the blessing, the gifting, the you that God has made, if you keep it to yourself and use it for yourself, you're taking it from the rest of us, because God did not design you to be you for you. He designed you to be you for the rest of us. That's what is being said right here. And that goes against everything our culture is saying right now, which is what? You as an individual have rights and privileges. Go for what you want. Do what you want to do. You only live once. Enjoy what you can get. And Paul says, God doesn't act that way. You've got it all twisted around. Give it all to God and let God give you back and use it to His glory, which means use it for each other. Use it for your family. That's how we got to do this. I need you. As a Christian brother, I need you. Maybe not all at once, but I need you. I need you in my life. I need you to take your smile, your gift, your hello, and touch me with it. I do. And by the same token, I want to pour out all that God has placed in me to your benefit. And some of you don't need me. You don't need the gifting that I may have. You may have no interest in me, and that's fine. And others might say, Herb, we need to talk. I'm good at that. Good at listening too, by the way. God's called me to be a pastor. He has gifted me in certain ways. I want to share them with you. God has called you to be you and gifted you to help us as a church, as Emmanuel Baptist. That is what we have to learn to do even better, and hopefully to do well. That is how we do, church. Amen.